job teaching us along the way.
Okay, Liz.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Do you believe in a literal devil? Is he actually gliding around somewhere on earth as I speak? Maybe at this very moment discussing a diabolical strategy with his leader somewhere in London or Afghanistan or Downers Grove? Is it possible that there are real demons here today positioned against the back wall or perhaps standing stony-eyed behind me on the platform? And what do your Christian brothers and sisters think about the devil in 2023? You might be surprised. According to the internet site Teaching the Word Ministries, quote, numerous surveys, including this one from 2016, show rampant unbelief among self-described evangelicals, including a widespread denial of the biblical doctrine of Satan. In recent years, other reliable surveys have shown that well over half of American evangelicals do not believe that Satan is a real person. Among Baptists of the so-called Bible Belt, the figure is 66%. Mention of Satan has disappeared from most evangelical churches' doctrinal statements, and the specific discussion of the doctrine of Satan in those statements has become even more rare. Today, the majority of evangelicals believe that Satan is not a living being, but merely at most a symbol of evil or an impersonal force. Isn't that surprising? You believe in an actual devil? Paul obviously did, and so do I. He's mentioned many times in Scripture under a number of titles and names, has actual conversations with God and with Jesus when Jesus was tempted in the desert. I believe in a literal Satan, and yet, as many of you do here, and yet as I prepared this message, an odd question came to me, one that I had scarcely considered. What difference does it make to you and me in our spiritual battle if Satan exists or if he doesn't? We still have to fight the same battles against our sinful nature and our sinful world. We still use the same tools, the ones that are mentioned in this text: salvation, faith, the Word of God, and so on. Furthermore, although a few of us could tell weird stories, most of us have not had conscious encounters with Satan or his demons. Maybe a spooky moment here or there, but that's all. Now, if you went to a third world country where animism or witch doctorism or whatever is practiced, you might see some things. But in the United States, he's scarcely visible in direct ways. He's like the wiring behind these walls here. He's sending power into the culture, but all you see is the wall. So why focus on Satan at all? Why not just live holy lives in the power of the Spirit and leave him in the background? Why waste a moment thinking about that bad boy? Let's tackle that issue first by asking, why is awareness of Satan and his forces important? By the way, you have a handout if you want to look at it. Number one, awareness of Satan is important because God thinks we need this information. Paul would not mention Satan, nor would the Bible refer to him so often if it was not necessary information for the believer to have. He's not just an entertaining side note. We are in a battle, and we need to know all our opponents, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number two, awareness of Satan is important because it makes us cling tightly to God. As we'll discuss in a moment, Satan is the most vicious, treacherous, and powerful sinful being in the universe. He knows how to take out a believer from every conceivable angle. He knows all the tricks. And you specifically are one of his targets. Apart from God's help, we're in way over our heads. Knowing that Satan exists drives us to our knees. Number three, awareness of Satan is important because it may allow us to catch him in his strategies and defeat him. Although Satan is extremely smart, he does a lot of the same things over and over again. As we read about him in Scripture, we get a picture of some of the tricks that he uses. Paul says, for example, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And sometimes we face direct demonic attack. My brother and I, many years ago, were painting in a house, and it had occult items, burning candles and tarot cards and things. And we noticed ourselves, we were trying to paint up high and hold a ladder away from the wall, and some paint spilled and so on. And we noticed ourselves getting really irritable with each other. And we stopped and we prayed against the devil. And that irritability vanished. There are times when you will have something happen that is unexplainable apart from the devil. There'll be a sudden raging lust or anger or greed or some strong reaction. These can be direct attacks of Satan. Sometimes just saying, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave, can change the whole situation. He does attack us directly. Number four, awareness of Satan is important because it keeps us from unintentionally inviting him into our lives. Pastor John preached a few weeks ago from chapter 4 where it says, and in your anger, do not give the devil a foothold. Any unrepented sin gives Satan more power over us, but there are activities out there that seem innocent that are an invitation for the devil to come in a little closer. Maybe you play, you do occult sort of things. You play with tarot cards, consult mediums, practicing Wicca, ghost hunting, certain sorts of meditation that bring you in contact with other spirits, and so on. These might seem to be innocent little New Age sort of things to do, but they give what exorcists call grounds for the devil sometimes to attach on and to get a foothold. My goal today is not to get you obsessed with the devil. C.S. Lewis, like he often did, put the balance so well. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Our main focus is to be on Jesus, not the devil. But we have to remain alert to Satan since we're in a battle with him. Peter put it this way, be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. We mentioned a roaring lion today. Well, he's a different kind of roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be on our toes. Let's get to the passage now. Our main question today is this. How can I be victorious in spiritual warfare? For convenience in teaching, I want to take these verses a little bit out of order. I want to refer first to Satan and his helpers. So truth number one is this. I will be victorious in spiritual warfare when I remain aware of Satan's evil presence and his constant hostile activity against me and my world. Paul says, starting with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who is the devil? The word devil in the Greek is diabolos. We get words like diabolical from this root word. Diabolos means slanderer or accuser. The devil loves to talk trash, especially if he can do it before God. That's what the book of Job is about, the devil trash-talking Job. He's got other names that describe him as well. Satan means adversary. He's called Beelzebub, which was originally the name of a Philistine god and means Lord of the Flies. He's called Prince of Demons, Prince of this World, Ruler of the Kingdom of the Air, Evil One, Great Dragon, Ancient Serpent, Father of Lies. is Satan? The Bible's not really that clear on his origins. We know that God must have created him, since God created everything. We know that he was created good, because God would not create anything bad. In addition, we know that Satan is one of God's most powerful beings. The book of Jude notes that even Markangel, the archangel who was perhaps God's baddest good guy, had to be careful in how he handled Satan. It tells us in Jude 1:9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So even Michael won't go toe-to-toe with Satan. Now, we've traditionally gone to passages, you might want to write this down for later, like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, which are used to try and gain a sense of who Satan originally was. Look them up when you have time. He's likely the type of angel called a cherubim. Other evil beings are also mentioned in our passage today. They're called the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are Satan's war officers, demons of various ranks probably, like general, colonel, sergeant, and so on. And Paul has already given us a list at the end of chapter 1 that's similar to this. I have to tell you, a fascinating side story. This is in Daniel 10, gives us a little glimpse of this. One day, the angel Gabriel was sent to Daniel. And when he finally arrives to Daniel, he said, "You know, God sent me 21 days ago. But the prince of Persia held me off." Obviously, one of Satan's officers could hold the other one off. So God had to send Michael the archangel down to kick a little fallen angel butt so that Gabriel can continue his journey on to Daniel. By the way, I can't resist, and don't let yourself be distracted by this. How do angels fight? Do they throw spiritual punches or mind bullets or put up force fields? I had a guy at the hospital tell me, I asked him, he said, "No, they materialize and then they fight as physical beings." I don't know how they fight. Anyway, they do fight. There's a constant, ferocious spiritual battle going on around us right now, this morning, as we speak. Most of it is hidden behind layers, though. And to make it even more confusing, 2 Corinthians notes that Satan can appear as an angel of light. Satan can be charming. He can be erudite. He can be understanding. He can be sympathetic. He can be whatever he needs to be to draw people in. But you and I can't linger here, or we won't get through the passage. You and I are fighting spiritual warfare with Satan, the most vicious, cruel, powerful spiritual enemy in the universe. Ignoring him will not help that. It will only make you more vulnerable. He must be taken into account. Folks, he can do real damage to you. On the other hand, our passage gives us tremendous hope in the battle against Satan. This leads to our next truth. Truth number two: I will be victorious in spiritual warfare when I rely on God's incredible strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I don't care what kind of creative demon fighter type of movies they come up with on TV. Have you seen any of those? The truth is, apart from God, you and I have about as much chance of defeating Satan as an ant has of stopping a locomotive. He's the most powerful sinful being in the universe. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." What's ironic is that those who are most under Satan's control are the least aware of it. They are blind and deceived. They probably don't even believe in the devil in many cases. On the other hand, God can flip Satan across the universe with his little finger. When Jesus said to demons, "Exit stage left," They always went right away, didn't they? And when you read in the book of Revelation about these final battles, and Satan draws up this army, and Jesus just comes down and goes, poop. That's it. He doesn't have any trouble. If you are a believer, you are God's child. His Spirit lives in you. His mighty power flows through your veins. You who were once a pitiful slave to sin and an easy mark for the devil are now equipped with enough spiritual firepower to make him run. Even Satan. James, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now he's gone. Do you believe this? The use of all the spiritual armor we're about to mention relies on our faith in God's power and God's power alone. It's good to exercise your willpower, to build solid habits, to use your brain, to memorize scripture, and so on. By all means, employ every means that you can at your command in the battle. But in the end, it is only if we are holding firmly to God's mighty hand that we will win. We are relying wholly on his power and not our own. If we're not relying on God first and foremost, though, we will not win the battle. In fact, you know what's interesting is Satan might even allow you to do a few good things. Satan does some of his best work in church, by the way. I've been a pastor long enough to know that. He might allow you to study your Bible or change a bad habit, but he'll insert a little twist in it. And you study your Bible, and the guy next to you doesn't study his Bible. And you feel a little bit of pride about that. Or you think, because I'm doing all these good things, I've earned my way to heaven. Satan says, fine, be a good person. Go to, you know, there's a lot of good people going to hell right now who are doing good things. So Satan has all kinds of tricks like that. So begin your battle, whether against the flesh or against the world or the devil, by constantly affirming, and this is funny that we coincided, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Start your battle that way. You've got all the power you need, but it's not yours. It's his. As Paul says in Romans, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not even a battle, he says. Truth number three, I will be victorious in spiritual warfare when I stand firm. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then. Four times Paul says stand. This in context is a military term for holding your position in the field and not being driven away. Please catch what's implied here. This battle against Satan will not be won easily, often. I want you to hear that. God could have swept all of our enemies away. He did not do that. He could have taken Satan. He will later take Satan out of the picture. It's a lifelong battle, one which you will fight until your final breath. And the devil, along with his kissing cousins, our sin nature and the evil world system, are relentless, merciless, and implacable. If one evil approach doesn't work, they look for another one. They never give up. Now, I'm not saying we can never have peaceful moments of respite. God gives us seasons when things just seem to flow. Praise his name. Aren't you glad he mixes your cup? Only I'm saying we can never let our guard completely down. We still live in a fallen world, and often in his sovereignty, God lets the battle rage on in our lives. This, ironically, is for our own good and for his glory. My brother, who has done some spiritual warfare, likes to call demons God's useful idiots. Because you know what happens when you fight against Satan and you win? You gain faith. You gain wisdom. You grow in perseverance. You grow as a believer. And God gets the glory. And here they are trying to make you worse, and you're getting better. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, stand firm. With God's help, make up your mind that you are determined to keep fighting. Now, please hear me this morning. I'm not glamorizing this. You will take wounds. You will grow weary at times. Occasionally, you're going to lose. And you're going to say something or do something or go somewhere or be something that is just wrong. That's normal. That happens to all of us. Repent, get back on your feet, and keep fighting. Even if you have to, quote, win ugly, tottering, but still standing, facing the enemy. That's victory, my friends. I want you to hear that this morning, because some of you feel like you're losing because you're struggling. You don't feel all glorious and everything else, but you're standing, and you're coming back, and all heaven is clapping for you. You're tottering, but you're still standing firm for God. I encourage you to say to God this morning and every morning after, God, whatever happens today, I am determined with your help to keep fighting for you. Pull me back. Hold me on. Drum that kind of prayer into your life, hour by hour, day by day. By the way, you don't have to feel spiritually up to do this. I want you to hear this. Do it by a holy act of the will. Our emotions do not dictate our spiritual commitments. Standing firm simply means fixing your eyes on Jesus, taking his hand, and moving in his direction. And your soul might be in despair at the moment. And there may be a darkness that you have to face. But you're moving toward him by an act of the will. And that's victory. And God knows that's the best that you can do. That's faith in action. The battle is fierce, but it is winnable, and it will be soon enough. Stand firm. Truth number four. I will be victorious in spiritual warfare when I put on God's armor. Now, you poor folks, you probably thought I'd spend the majority of my message on spiritual armor, and I'm now just getting to it. So I hope you brought your lunch. When I preached this sermon in 2014, I preached 6 sermons on this passage. Don't worry. I'll be brief. Much of what I'm saying I've already commented on earlier. It's basically a practical description of what it means to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Note the word full. The ancient warriors needed their whole body protected. If one part got injured, the rest of the body was compromised. And you know, this was not a Lord of the Rings movie where they go up and they whack somebody with a sword and they fall over and they never move again. And they don't bleed. They just lay there. In those days, if you went to battle, even if you won, even if you came back, you still might come back bloody. You still might come back with a broken bone. And there are people whacking at you with heavy metal objects for hours. Folks, God has not always made it easy for you and I to win. There are times when you are going to be in significant pain and struggle as you fight the devil. Don't think being filled with the Spirit takes all that away. It is a battle. Put on the full armor of God. You need every bit of protection. You know, in that day, no one left their helmet at home because they felt lucky. The same is true of us. As part of being strong in the Lord, God expects us to put on every piece of armor that we're about to describe because we will need it. And if there's any armor that is missing, Satan will go straight for that chink in that armor. And he will get his sword in there and he'll begin to twist it and he'll begin to work it until the rest of us begins to react. We need every bit of this armor. If we pick and choose, we will lose. Put it all on, not just the armor you like. Now, by the way, I want you to hear this. I'm trying to be realistic with you this morning. That doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect spiritual life or you're not going to win. Because guess who's fighting right along with you? And God is saying, okay, you didn't handle that. You didn't swing your sword quite right in that case. But I'm going to come along and I'm going to block that one anyway. And, you know, you don't have to be a fully matured, fully strong Christian in every way to win spiritual battles. You can start tomorrow if you get saved today. And God will compensate for you. But put on the armor. Put on the full armor. Now, what armor does a believer need to wear to win spiritual warfare? Stand firm, verse 14, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The devil, on the other hand, is a liar and the father of lies. His strongest weapon is deception, and he's good, very good, at twisting the truth. Sometimes so little that you can hardly see it. It may be a huge lie like, there is no God. Or maybe a smaller lie like, there is a God, but you got to be good if you want to see him. Well, here's Satan telling you to be good. What's wrong with that? Many of his lies find their way into churches. All you have to do is read Paul's epistles and Peter and John and their warning against false teachers. Please hear me. And Pastor John and I stand hand in hand on this, and many of you. The standard against which every idea must be measured, every emotion must be measured, is the Word of God. The inerrant Word of God. It's all true. To quote the Reformer, sola scriptura. We can certainly learn good truth from other people and other books. I'm not saying that the Bible is exhaustive in its knowledge. But the Bible is the measuring stick against which everything else must be measured. It's the Geneva Standard, as they might say. Find teachers who believe this and who teach carefully interpreted biblical truth. Read the Bible constantly yourself so that you can test what others say. Let it saturate your mind. Memorize what you can. The world around us is full of lies, half-truths, and distortions, many of which are quite attractive. Those who know Scripture deeply are able to see through these deceptions. Those who don't know the Bible are like the people Paul described earlier in this book, like infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Don't depend on Pastor John or whoever's up here for your Bible knowledge. Get in the Bible yourself, meditate on it, learn it, soak in it, marinate in it. The belt of truth, like an armor belt, holds the rest of the armor in place. But that's only true if we not only hold the truth, but the truth holds us. This leads to the next piece of armor, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. It's not enough to know the truth, we must also live the truth. In other words, like Jesus, we must live righteous lives. As James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. With the Spirit's help, we seek to obey the biblical truth we have learned. Now, this will not all happen at once. But Romans says we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds and slowly see that change. Our hearts will learn to love what is good and hate what is evil. Our sinful tendencies will shrink. Our godly tendencies will expand. In other words, Satan will have increasingly less chinks in our armor that he can get that sword through. And increasingly more righteous resistance that says, no, that stinks, that's wrong, I'm not going there. Righteousness rebuffs evil. Let me ask you a probing question. What's the righteousness like in your life right now? I didn't ask, are you perfect? But are you actively seeking to obey God in every way you know how? Or have you said, he's got 95%. I can save this 5% for myself because I'm still better than most of the people that come here on Sunday morning. Folks, it's got to be all or nothing. Not nothing, but It's got to be all. We need to say, Lord, if I'm weak in this area, maybe, but you help me, we're going to go for complete obedience and righteousness. You compromise your righteousness, Satan knows exactly where you've compromised it. And he will not hesitate to work it. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. One commentator writes, the protection of the feet and ankles consists of two parts. Number one, the sandals or shoes, which were probably made so as to cover the foot and which were often fitted with nails or armed with spikes to make the hold firm in the ground. And number two, with greaves, which were fitted to the legs and designed to defend them from any danger. These greaves or boots were made of brass and were almost in universal use among the Greeks and the Romans. Now, the commentators have a field day with this allusion, by the way, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Lots of opinions here. It's not real clear in some ways. But the main idea may be that in the gospel of peace, our feet are both protected and firmly planted to fight. A soldier is only as good as his footing. And that firm footing allows us to stand and not be pushed back. And it allows us not only to stand, but to advance against the enemy. I hope when you fight the devil, you're not only trying to defend, but to drive him back. The gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against the church. One of Satan's biggest tricks is to get us to doubt our salvation, our footing. He'll say, oh, if you were really a Christian, would you? Why? And you just have to say, I'm his. He took me by grace. He's keeping me by grace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, faith is a hard thing to nail down sometimes. Is it a feeling? Okay. Do I have to, so I don't have to feel happy or confident or powerful when I'm exercising faith to march on in the battle? If so, I'm in trouble, and so is the psalmist, who says things like, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or, my God, why have you forsaken me? Faith may come with powerful emotions, and it's fun when it does, and it's nice when it does. But sometimes we must exercise faith when our soul feels despair. Sometimes we must reach for the light in the darkness. That doesn't mean your faith isn't there. That doesn't mean you're losing. It might actually mean you're at the point of breakthrough to an even higher level of walk and faith with God. Faith is not an emotion. It is an act of the will. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we grab hold of God's hand and just hang on. We stubbornly reaffirm that we believe the truths of Scripture, that God loves us, that God has saved us, that God is good, that the victory is ours in Christ. Don't let Satan tell you because you don't feel it, it's not faith. Faith is based on God's promise. Faith is based on what God has done in the past for us and for everyone who has followed him. It's also based on facts, by the way. One of my favorite websites is Reasonable Faith by William Lane Craig. If you have time, research the tons of solid evidence there is for the truth of Scripture, for the truth of Christ's resurrection, for all the things that we believe. God has not, faith doesn't mean that there's no reason to believe. It just, it's believing beyond what you can totally see or prove. But God's gone out of his way to show his presence. Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ is just one example if you want to read one. He started out as a skeptical Chicago reporter. His wife got saved, so he thought he would disprove the gospel because it annoyed him. And he's still speaking for Jesus today. A Case for Christ is the name of that book. Your faith will be challenged in battle. Knowing that ahead of time is going to help you. That's normal. It's part of growth. But for your faith to grow, it needs to be challenged. When this happens, we cry out to Jesus, as did the father of the demon-possessed boy. I believe, Help thou my unbelief. Lord, this is the grain, the seed of mustard seed that I can give you right now. Take it and use it and increase it in your time and in your way. And he does that. And that's one of the things I pray for. Dallas Willard said, never try to make your faith greater. God has to make it greater. But the greater your faith is, the stronger you become in battle. Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17. We can only beat Satan if we're on Christ's side to begin with. In other words, we've reached to Christ for salvation. I was trying to explain this to a neighbor this week about being born again. Once you are born again through Jesus, Satan, you have entered an arena Satan cannot get to. He can never take away your salvation. So you've got that helmet of salvation, whatever else he does. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword is the only offensive weapon in the armor. It not only repels attacks, it returns them. I resolved to hold back on spooky stories in this message. It's been kind of fun to tell a few. But let me just say this. In both live situations where demonic presence was evident and in internal battles that I have had, I have discovered that the power of quoting God's word is explosive. I've quoted it and seen him run. I quoted it and felt my feet stand firm in the ground. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he said what? It is written. When we quote God's word, we are essentially saying to Satan, you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with God. Good luck. As we keep quoting scripture with authority, our own confidence returns. And Satan eventually retreats. I urge you, and I know people say, I can't memorize, I can't remember anything. Yes, you can. It takes practice, it takes work. You need at least 24 verses in your repertoire. I'm not talking 200 or 2,000, I'm talking about 20 to 50 verses. Because there are times when you don't have a Bible with you and you don't have time to look it up and you don't know where it is anyway. And you need to be able to say, it is written. And call it out. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This last one goes without saying. All of the above weapons get their charge when we're plugged into the Holy Spirit. We maintain a strong connection with the Spirit through prayer. They are, after all, His weapons. We have them alone. Lean on Him completely. You are not alone in this battle. God's not standing off the side saying, I wonder how he's going to do. The Spirit is right inside of you, fighting with you, guiding you in everything you say, everything you do. And finally, did you detect the tone that runs through this whole section? It's not one of fear, is it? It's not, Paul doesn't say, you can be strong in the Lord. Go for it, man. Or you might be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. He says, in the Lord, you will win your spiritual battles. For the believing Christian, it's a done deal. It may be ugly. It may take time. It may take struggle. You may see parts of yourself you don't like. Others may see parts of yourself they don't like. But those who stand strong will stand firm. No matter how fierce the fight, no matter how many ups and downs or how many temporary defeats or retreats, in the end, we win if we fight in God's power. Even though the victory may not be obvious at the present moment, you may look back and say, I won. I won! Didn't seem like it at the time. What's one of your toughest spiritual battles today? Where do you find your sinful nature, the godless worldly culture, or the devil the hardest to resist? Be honest. Are you fighting back in God's power, or have you given up in defeat? I'm going to ask Pastor John to come up. Are you standing strong but maybe growing weary? I've asked our dear pastor and spiritual leader to come up and pray for us in this battle that we're facing.